Please join me in the prayer for
illumination found in your bulletin. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Today's lessons from the Gospel, the book of Genesis, chapter 45, verses 1 through 8. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it and the house of the Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him. So dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come closer to me. And they came closer, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine years in the land these 2 years, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I want to invite any children that are here with us today to join us here, up here for the children's moment. If you're watching online, maybe get closer to the screen. Good morning, friends. Come on up. Good morning. So I have a question. I am wondering if any of you have had somebody do something that made you really sad and didn't make you feel good about yourself. If anybody had that, can you raise your hand? Has anybody had something happen and you didn't feel good? Yeah, me too. I'm wondering, what did you do? If it happened to you, would you tell us, maybe somebody share with us what you did? Does anybody want to share? That's all right. You don't have to share. So what's neat about today's sermon is that we have a story that gives us some insight, or it gives us a clue about what we can do if somebody does something that hurts us. And one of those things that we can do is something called forgiveness. Has anybody heard of forgiveness? Yeah? Yeah. So forgiveness, we will see in our story, gives us an opportunity that if somebody hurts us, we don't have to hurt them back. We don't have to be unkind with our words or our touches if somebody hurts us, that even if somebody makes us feel sad, that God can enter our heart and help us to still do good and be good in the world and be kind. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for reminding us that even when people hurt us or hurt people close to us, that we don't have to hurt them back. that forgiveness gives us an opportunity to still be kind, still be loving, as you would have us to be. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you are ages 3, 4, and 5, you will join Pastor Maggie for Children's Church. And if you're older than 5, you can return back to your seats with your family and your friends.
I'm going to invite you to join me in an opening prayer. You may bow your heads or point your hands as a sign of contact. Holy God of many names and no name at all, thank you for this day. Your people are gathered here, God, today, hoping that they might hear a word from you out of the mouth of this vulnerable vessel. Now, God, I need you to do only what you can do in me and through me. Put your super on my natural so that the words that come out of my mouth will be as if I've eavesdropped on the conversations between you and your people. God, when it is all said and done, may the hearers be edified and you be glorified. I love you, God. We love you. And we're so grateful that you love us more. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, for the time that is mine, I want to talk about the topic forgiveness. Is not what you think. Forgiveness is not what you think. I want to launch into this topic with the following sticky statement. Forgiveness is complicated because its isness is confusing. What did she say? What? I got you. Forgiveness is complicated because its isness is confusing. In other words, it is hard to do forgiveness because it is hard to define forgiveness. And now I know you might be thinking that's bad grammar, but it's good theology because if we're being honest, most of us would agree we really don't know what forgiveness is. Now, we do know that forgiveness is a virtue. I mean, in Luke 11:4, in our Lord's Prayer, we say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And Colossians 3:13 says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Now, some of us are old enough to remember the What Would Jesus Do movement. Y'all remember that? On buttons and bracelets and bumper stickers, we see WWJD question mark as a sign to show us that Christ Jesus is a model of forgiveness. And before I read the Bible for myself, if somebody had asked me that, I might have had a firm answer. But if you ask me now, I actually have more questions. I mean, are we talking about Jesus of Nazareth when he wept? Or are we talking about when he turned over the money tables? Or maybe we are talking about Jesus of Nazareth when he called out the hypocrisy of so-called religious and political leaders. What Jesus actually are we talking about? Let me rein myself in here. I get excited when I talk about Jesus. We can agree, though. Can we agree that forgiveness is a virtue? But can we also agree that forgiveness is a weapon? It's a weapon that we wield to vindicate abusers and silence the abused. When we blame and shame the oppressed for not being good Christians because they are angry and resentful about being oppressed, we are wielding forgiveness as a weapon. But I need you to hear me clearly. It is a form of religious and spiritual abuse when we make theological claims that produce or perpetuate and absolve the wrongdoers from responsibility and accountability. And I believe that the abuse, misuse, and underuse of forgiveness is possible because, again, many of us don't really have a clue what we're talking about when we're talking about forgiveness. Let me say again, forgiveness is complicated because its isness is confusing. Now, Joseph, our teacher for today's lesson, gives us some insights about how to forgive. But before we get to the how, I do want to talk a little bit about the what and the why. So I actually happen to define forgiveness as the act of accepting the reality of and the emotional responses to an offense and the letting go of the responsibility for the actions of the offender. In other words, forgiveness is decisional, emotional, and behavioral. We forgive when we acknowledge that something bad happened that harmed us because someone else made a bad decision. I mean, you do recognize we have the choice to do good or to do harm, don't you? I mean, Deuteronomy 30:15 says, "Today I am giving you a choice between good and evil, between life and death." But choosing good requires a God consciousness that orients your mindset, your motivation, and your movement towards liberation, love, justice, and mercy. Imagine a world where we took seriously the belief that God is a life-giving God instead of a death-dealing God. This is an important question because of a prevailing theology of suffering in which God is the offender, God is the wrongdoer, senseless, reckless, and unjustified actions that claim the lives of the innocent, we say are God's will. We blame God and sometimes we blame the devil. Now here's the thing. Sometimes the devil will say, "That was not me. Now, do not use my name in vain." And you know you are in trouble when the devil says, "Don't use my name in vain." The devil, "Nope, that's all you, friend. That's not me. Maybe the last six times, but not this time. That's all you. That was me the time, that time before. That was me. That is you." God, we say, is to blame for suffering. And I get it. Because suffering requires interpretation. When things happen beyond our control and comprehension, we need to make it make sense. I mean, but unfortunately, our interpretations have been attributed to the choices of God instead of the choices of God's people. You know, God's people, the brothers who, while Joseph was dreaming about his rise, were scheming about his fall. God's people, the family and friends who betrayed, abandoned, or abused you. God's people, those religious and political leaders who seem to be more interested in people-pleasing, profits, and propaganda than they are caring for and about the people they say they're there to serve. God's people, not the enemy out there, but the enemy within. God's people. But might I remind you that forgiveness is complicated because the isness is confusing. But there's a reason why we should forgive. I mean, how many of us have heard that forgiveness is not for them, it's for you? People say that and it sounds cute and you go, yeah, maybe, I don't know what that means. But actually, they're right, because empirical studies show that the mental health benefits of forgiveness include reduced feelings of anger and resentment. We see lower levels of anxiety and depression with forgiveness. There's improved self-esteem, improved social relationships, higher levels of optimism and hopefulness. And the data show that the physical health benefits of forgiveness include lower levels of blood pressure and cholesterol, reduced risk of heart disease, lower stress levels. Our immune systems are healthier when we forgive, and we sleep better. As it turns out, forgiveness is good for the body and the soul. So now that we know what and why we forgive, let's return to the scripture for today's sermon about how to forgive. And let me paint the background for you. We have this beautiful image on our bulletins. And the background is Joseph's brothers plotted to kill him. They threw him into a pit, sold him to be trafficked. And then they lied and told their father, Jacob, that Joseph was dead. Meanwhile, Joseph was trafficked to and incarcerated in Egypt before moving into Pharaoh's palace and becoming his second in command. And then a famine hits in Canaan, and Jacob tells Joseph's 10 older brothers, go to Egypt and buy grain. And it is in Egypt that the brothers appear before Joseph. And they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. Now, I'm going to go ahead and put myself out here. If that had been me, and I had been betrayed by my siblings, placed in a pit, sold into human trafficking, incarcerated, and my brother showed up asking for help, I'm going to just say this. Y'all pray for me, okay? Just that's all I'm going to say. But when we look at Genesis 45, verses 1 through 8, we see that Joseph provides us some clues about how to forgive. I think the first thing that we see that Joseph feels the feels. Now, before you say, Wilborn, you're a therapist, you would say that. And you would be right. You're not wrong there. But verses 1 and 2 say, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, send everyone away from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph wept so loudly that everybody heard him, and it didn't even matter that he was a man or a leader. It didn't matter. And we don't even really know why he wailed. But if you put on your thinking caps, oh, you don't have to put it on, it's already there, look at that. You don't even have to put it on. It's already a part of your body. Look at that. I bet you could come up with some good guesses about why he was wailing. I mean, was it betrayal? Was it brokenheartedness, anger, joy, surprise? It could be. It could be relief that his father was still alive. It could be all that. It could be more. It could be none of that. Truth is that your guess is as good as mine. But feelings like forgiveness are complicated. And like forgiveness, feeling your feelings is good for your body and your soul. And I believe that Joseph's tears enabled him to release the pain and respond with forgiveness. I also see that Joseph didn't forget the offense. Verse 4 says, then Joseph said to his brothers, come closer to me, and they came closer, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Joseph names the offense and the offenders. We see then that forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not remaining silent about the harm that was done. It's not a lack of accountability. Forgiveness frees you to acknowledge the wrongdoing, hold the wrongdoer accountable, and decide a course of action that privileges your personhood and prioritizes your peace. Thirdly, I think we see that Joseph flipped the script. Verses 7 and 8 say, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. I wish I had time to talk about but God. Joseph shows us that when we forgive, we don't change how the story started, but we can co-author with God to change how the story ends. Somebody else's bad actions may derail you, but they don't define you. Finally, I think we see with Joseph that forgiveness is a freeway to flourishing. Verse 8 again says, "So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Forgiveness helped Joseph to proclaim God's favor in his life in the face of his enemies. Forgiveness gives way to the hope that propels you onward and forward along God's preferred path for your life and a life more abundantly. This is the good news for the people of God. Let God's forgiven say amen.